I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. God, thank you that you are for us. God, thank you that you love us. God, thank you that you meet us in the midst of our journeys, in the midst of our stories. And God, thank you that no one is out of the realm of your love. God, as I speak today, I pray that somehow you might speak through me. God, that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear, that our minds might be open to understanding, that our hearts might even be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do, and for goodness sakes, let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. September 11th, 2001, there was a flight 929. It was coming from London to Chicago. It had 200 people on it. And as they're coming into this North American airspace, the pilot comes on and says, "We have to make an emergency landing." They were landing in a small town called Gander, Newfoundland. As they landed with almost 40 other planes. There were 7,000 people that landed in Gander, Newfoundland that day in a town that only has 10,000 people. And as those folks landed, folks in that town took care of them. They had places for them to stay. They gave them food. They found diapers for the kids. If you've ever seen the show Come From Away, the Broadway show, it is all about this story. And on that flight, there were people who had just gotten married on that specific flight, flight 929. There were people who had just gotten married. The Chicago Tribune said there were people who had just buried people that they loved. There were people who were headed to weddings, and there were people who were traveling, all kinds of different backgrounds. On all of those flights, there were people from different cultures, people from different stories who landed in this town, and they were met in the middle of their story, in the middle of their journey, and they got to know one another. And they said, as 4 days later, they were there for 4 days, as they headed back to their homes, they said nobody understood the way the people who had landed there at that time understood. No one knew exactly what they were going through. In fact, so much so that they had a reunion a year later in Gander. I mean, it's a beautiful story. They needed to gather. They needed to be together. Have you ever been through a situation where you just need to be with your people? Where you just need to connect with people? I was thinking of an example. On the way in this morning, a couple looked at me and they said, "This is the last time you will see us as not married." They're getting married this weekend. And I was like, that's really, really exciting. And I said, "What are you most excited about?" "We're excited about all of our friends and family coming together, bringing the people together." This is the last week of this series where we're looking at the attitude of Jesus, the Jesus attitude. And it's not just that the goal in life is to do what Jesus does. It's not to copy Jesus, it's to literally take on the attitude of Jesus. How do we take on Jesus' attitude? And, you know, I said at 9 o'clock, I am often told within my household that I have an attitude. Anybody else? Anybody look at you and go, "Well, you got a little attitude today." It's not that type of attitude. When we talk about attitude, we're talking about taking on the things that Jesus cares about, the actions that Jesus does, and the motivation behind those actions. One of the things that Jesus did and did so intentionally was he gathered people together. You can read the gospel stories, especially found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you find a Jesus that meets people in the midst of their stories and gathering. Now, what does it look like to gather people? I asked that question this last week or 2 weeks ago on social media. I wanted to know, what do people think of when they hear the word gather? What do people, what comes to mind? What gatherings have you been a part of that bring you life? We saw things like traveling with family and friends. Anybody else, when you travel with family and friends, you're like, that's good. We saw reunions. People put up reunions, not just class reunions. We saw reunions of old coworkers and people coming together. Somebody posted a picture of their dog's Gotya birthday celebration, and how all their friends and family came to celebrate the dog. And that's beautiful. And it was picture after picture after picture and story after story. Look, I post lots of things on social media that no one responds to at all. But you put in this idea of gathering. Why is that powerful? What does it matter? And what was fascinating was how many people nailed it when they said, "We gathered for a specific purpose." purpose. We need to gather with other people. We need to be with other people. And I think it's one of those things that COVID actually really messed up. I think many of us thought, well, we were fine during COVID. Friends, we were not fine. And I think what's happened is since then, it has become less of a norm to gather with other people because we said we didn't do it during that time. Maybe it's not conscious. When Jesus gathered people, he did it intentionally. He did it with a purpose. And again, we can just look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see these stories. We can see Jesus gathered 4,000 to 5,000 people to teach, to hang out with them, but more than that, to feed them. You have the stories, the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000. The purpose of that was to meet the need that they had. Or the song that we sang today, Simple Kingdom, where Jesus gets on a place and a space and he teaches people that the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of earth. It's different. It's backwards. It shifts. And the purpose of that time was to feed their souls, was to feed them and help them understand that the world didn't have to be that way. Again, Jesus meets people in the middle of their stories. He's got a time where he's teaching in a house. And he's hoping that people will understand what's going on. And all of a sudden, these guys cut a hole in the roof and they lower a man who had been paralyzed. And in that moment, Jesus heals because he meets the guy in the midst of the story. You want to know what Jesus' attitude is? It's to be purposeful in gathering. To gather people together and then intentionally meet them right where they are. Now, I went and I did a lot of reading. I wanted to look at all of the stories where Jesus gathered people. It seemed to me that there were three reasons he wanted people to gather. He wanted people to gather so that they might fall in love with God. He wanted people to gather so that they might fall in love with their neighbor. He wanted people to gather so that they might fall in love with themselves. Why do I know this? Because when people asked Jesus what the purpose was, that's what he said. Love God with all of who you are and love your neighbor as yourself. So we see that purpose coming out. Now, some of you will hear this message and you will think, well, Tim is saying every time I have people at my house for dinner, my goal needs to be that they will love God more. So as they come in, I want to say to every person, welcome. I hope you love God more. Welcome. I hope you love God more. Thank you for coming. I hope you love God. That is not the purpose. But there is something about the preparation. When we have people coming into our homes, when that is the mentality and that is the focus. John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Movement, said there were two types of followers of Jesus. Very similar to what C.S. Lewis said when he wrote Mere Christianity. But he said there are almost Christians and altogether Christians. Almost Christians are people who are trying. There are people who do the things. They might have the gathering, but never in doing the gathering do they say, I hope someone knows that they're loved more. Almost Christians might be people who come to church and then they leave and they yell at people in the parking lot. They're almost. Almost. They're dipping their toe in it. Almost Christians might be people, and again, don't hear this as judgment. He's just trying to differentiate. Almost Christians might be people who say, I love God, but I never actually listen to God or talk to God. That's an almost Christian. And Wesley said that his goal was to help people move more towards being altogether Christians. People who looked at the focus of things and tried to follow the attitude of Jesus. I think Jesus would say the same thing. How do we follow the attitude of Jesus when it comes to gathering people together in relationships? How do we make sure that they are intentional and purposeful? I want to give you another example today. I want to look at a passage of scripture where Jesus is very intentional in the gathering. It's from Matthew chapter 26. And in this moment, I want to invite you to try to do a few things. I want to invite you to put your ears on and to try to think of the sounds that would have been in the room in this moment. I want you to imagine what the smells would have been like. I want you to imagine how people would have felt as Jesus said the words that he's saying. So I want to invite you into a bit of an immersive experience to try to place yourself in this room with Jesus and the disciples as they have this gathering together. So again, I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 26. This is verses 17 to 30. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It'd have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I want you to think, what did you feel? What did you smell? What did you hear in that moment as you heard that passage? I want to talk about this idea of Passover. When we have communion each week, we are remembering and we are celebrating that Passover. And that is something that the Jewish tradition does regularly, to celebrate the Passover feast. And what that is it was the time when the Hebrews were in Egypt and they were trying to be free. They were enslaved. And God passed over their homes so that Pharaoh would release them. And then they go out and they go through the sea. And all of that is a remembrance of that moment of Passover. This would have been something that these good students would have understood. It was understood. It would have been something that they knew. This would have been a normal, typical thing. And we know this because this is what the scripture says. It says, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover? It's typical. They knew today was the day. Jesus didn't have to go, "Good morning, guys, it's Passover day." They woke up and said, "We've got to go to Jesus because this is the day we're going to celebrate. This is the day to remember." A normal thing. What does Jesus do? Jesus has the gift in this moment to take the normal and make it purposeful. And that is not in any way to diminish the power of the Passover meal. But this one was different. This gathering was different than any gathering they had had before. This Passover was going to be different because Jesus takes it and makes it purposeful. They gather to celebrate, and there's a reason behind it. Jesus has this capacity to take the normal, and what does he do with it? He takes the normal and he makes it something different and new. I think that's the reason I say things like, what would it look like to pray for your gatherings before people show up? It's why I come in here in the mornings, not just Sundays, but other times when things are going to happen in this room. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to show up because Jesus has the power to take something normal and make it something different and new. Look at what happens in this passage in verse 18. He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near.'" That in and of itself would have been terrifying to them, by the way. "My time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. I remember when I went with a team a couple of years ago to Israel. We were in Jerusalem, and we went into the room where they said this had happened. Just a normal room. It wasn't even that extravagant. And I remember thinking, this is just a normal room. And I know that for a lot of people, it was very powerful and they had all the feels. For me, the room isn't what makes the feels happen. It's Jesus. Jesus has the capacity to take that typical, normal thing and bring all the feels. Now, I know what a lot of people are thinking. Tim, you're telling us to gather, and look, I don't even talk to my family anymore. I don't know any of my neighbors. I struggle with my coworkers. There's lots of people in that land. And you're saying, why in the world would I want to gather with these people? And I think my response is because Jesus did it, not just because Jesus said so. Because Jesus demonstrated for us that in gathering with people, it can rebuild community. It can transform community. When our attitude is that of Jesus, where we're purposefully gathering with people. A couple of weeks ago, I had an opportunity to do a wedding. And I didn't know most of the guests at this wedding. It's very normal for me when I go to a wedding to only know a couple of people, usually the bride and groom and a couple others. It's very fun to see where people seat me at wedding receptions, by the way. It's very interesting. But at this particular wedding, I was with some friends, actually, that knew the couple. It was great. We were at a wonderful table. And there was a moment where they said, everybody needs to go out on the back porch. There was this huge patio thing outside. And I was like, okay, I thought they were going to cut cake or something out there. You know what they did? They did square dancing for everyone. You couldn't be out of the square dance. Like grandma was in the square dance. And what I loved about it was all of these people who came from all different facets of this couple's lives were dancing together. They were spending time together. They were connecting with one another. There was purposeful decisions made that this couple wanted the people who came to their wedding to be in community together. This was their way of doing it. They had prepared in such a way for people to build that community. When you think about gatherings that you are a part of, are they purposeful? Is there preparation for people to spend time together, or is it like a middle school dance? You guys remember those? Where there'd be this big rectangular room and everybody would be around the outside, drinking Kool-Aid, having a cookie, nobody dancing. Do we prepare our gatherings for people to purposefully get connected with one another, to be in relationship with each other? Are you creating that space? Because Jesus was very purposeful with this meal. He was very purposeful in creating room around the table. Now, I think this next point is really important in the way that our world has gotten. This next point is really, really important. He doesn't rebuke them publicly in the midst of gathering. What do I mean by that? He could have had a really long session with Judas right there, couldn't he? He could have said, Judas, everybody knows. We're all watching. Or Peter. He could have been like, Peter, today will not be a good day for you, friend. Let's talk about why. Peter, you're going to mess up 3 times today. But he doesn't do that in the moment. He doesn't publicly call them out. I know so many gatherings where people get in arguments with each other over what thing happened, over what they, and it gets down to a knockdown, drag out. You know what sort of gatherings those are made for? One-on-one gatherings. That's not designed for these group gatherings. And that doesn't mean by any means you have to step back from your morals or your belief. That's not what I'm saying. But I wonder if we rebuke people so publicly now that nobody wants to be gathering with anyone. Look at the passage again as he says it in verse 24. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born. That is a bold statement. Judas, who betrayed him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. He replied, you have said so. In this moment, he names the truth. He connects with him, but he doesn't call him out in front of his friends. He doesn't say, boy, you are terrible. See, I'm finding one of the reasons that we struggle with doing this, and I know I talked about the positivity of it earlier, social media has become a bit of a challenge for this, where people put all the stuff out there. My wife and I own a home that we rent out, and it's in a community, and I got to tell you, I am part of that Facebook group of that community, and it is embarrassing, the things people say. Like, people talk about people's, their next door neighbors and their dogs. and how terrible of people they are. And people will go, have you talked to your neighbor? Well, no, I hope they'll just see the Facebook post. What? People talk about the people who are trying to help run the community and do fun things, and it's your fun thing, not my fun thing, and therefore you're bad. I mean, we have lost the ability to be in relationship with people. For goodness sakes, I cannot post something about my neighbor on social media and never have talked to them. That is not the Jesus way. That is not the way that Christ calls us to gather one another, but rather to do it in the midst of relationship. We can have hard conversations with one another, but in the midst of community and relationship. Finally, and I love this part, Jesus offers this long-term connection. For Jesus, the point of this gathering with people is to move them towards all together, to move them away from almost. Look at what it says. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread. We do this every single Sunday. And after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he takes the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, this is special. This is a big moment, because I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is saying to them, it will never be like this again. But understand, life in its eternity is for you. Life in that gift of eternal, and it's not the someday life. It starts right now. It's a big, beautiful point. Jesus offers this deep connection that is transformative in their lives. It's a gift that Jesus gives every single one of them. And when we celebrate communion, I invite you, when you come to the table, to remember that Christ has that same love and that same gift for you. So how do we begin to gather? How do we begin to prepare space? I think there's a couple of things we can do pretty quickly. Here's the first thing. You can make a phone call, not a text. Texts are lazy, by the way. Pick up the phone, seriously, right? How often am I like, I'll just text. I don't go to some restaurants if I can't book online anymore, right? Because I don't want to call somebody. Make a phone call. Pick up the phone and call somebody. This last week, I have a dear friend who was really influential in my life 20 years ago. And I reached out to her and I gave her a call and I said, I want to have lunch with you. I miss you. I haven't seen you in a long time. Oh my goodness, what has sparked since then? We're having lunch on Thursday. What has sparked since then is so good for my soul. Make a phone call. That's the first thing. Pick up the phone. Here's the second thing. Be intentional. Set up times with people to connect. My wife and I find so often that if we leave dinner with somebody and we don't pick the next time rarely comes. Anybody else? Oh, we should hang out again. And 2 years later, you're like, we have not eaten together. Your kids are like 10 years older. You're like, yeah, remember we were going to hang out? How many people have those people in your life? You're like, I miss that person. Be intentional. Schedule the space. Bring the people together. It's funny, we just had a beautiful week at the lake, and we had 16 or 17, depending on the day, teenagers there with us. It was my wife and I and three other adults. And it just so happened, one of these things that I've wanted to do for so long, and I don't know if everybody likes to do this, you can judge me, it was a lot of fun, was to do a murder mystery. Like, we wanted to do one of those. And it just so happened that the only night it worked for everybody was to do it the very first night. Do you know how good that was for our gathering for the rest of the week? We spent all this time trying to figure out alter egos so that we could get to know each other's real persona. It was a beautiful thing. And my wife did a lot of work to prepare that night so that people could get to know each other and build community with each other. We were intentional in the gathering. Here's the third thing. Prepare your conversations for Jesus. Somebody told me years ago, and it's so true, it is hard to hate someone you regularly pray for. What if you prepare those conversations for Jesus? What if you connect with those people in a way that you go, I know that we vehemently disagree. And again, please don't step back on your morals. Please don't step back on things that matter. And also, I will tell you, you will never look into the eyes of someone that God doesn't love. You will never, ever look into the eyes of someone that God doesn't love? How do you prepare your conversations and prepare your relationship for Jesus? Friends, gathering with you is a gift. I said it a couple of weeks ago. I was not designed to be a TV preacher. I was designed to be with people, in community and connection with people. So we're going to do something this Thursday night. It's kind of crazy. It is very anti-Crossroads. I'm going to tell you that. We are going to have an unplanned meal together. 6:30, you come to the church. There's no sign-up genius to decide what food you bring. It's very not Crossroads. You just bring whatever. And we're not going to be prepared for you. We're not going to have all the tables set up. We're not going to have a head count. As people come, we're going to set up another table. And we're going to put more chairs together. And I'm going to invite you, unless it is something that's dire, I'm going to invite you to be here. I'm going to encourage you to come. You say, Tim, you didn't give me enough notice. Yes, I did. Come on, you're Northern Virginia people. You wait to say no the last minute for everything. But I'm going to invite you to say yes. And you go, I don't know people. Great, we're going to help you get to know people. We're going to set up tables, and if they have to go all the way down the hallways of the church, and if we have different size tables, I don't care. Bring food that you want to share. Bring food for yourself, and we'll pass it down the tables. And if you can't get here till 7, some of us will still be here. It'll be fine. And if it's my wife and I just sitting there, then we get a date night, honey, at the church. But in all seriousness, we want to come together to gather, to demonstrate for one another that we can do this. A few years ago, when I was in Reston, this thing happened, and I think I've told you about it before, that was really beautiful. These two business owners said, hey, let's have this thing. People need to connect. People need to have dinner. And they didn't even put tables out. People brought their own tables, and we added chairs, and we had 400 people show up. And we met one another, and we connected with one another, and we built relationships. My dream would be to do this out in the community next time, to go out and invite the entire community and say, anybody come, y'all come, and let us sit around the table. Jesus demonstrated to us that sitting around the table builds community and builds relationship. Friends, I don't want to be an almost Christian. I don't want to be an almost follower of Jesus. I want to be an all together. And look, I know I'm not there, but I deeply desire that, because I think all together Christians are people that love in ways the world doesn't understand. Your kingdom is backwards. It works in reverse. That song that we sang. All together Christians will transform the world, not because we're right, but because we love people. May it be so. Amen. Amen.